Well, good morning. Welcome back. Glad that you all are here with us this morning. I want to invite you to take your seats and turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be studying verses 13 to 21 this morning as we continue our series on stories of growth from Luke's gospel, the parables that Jesus told as he was traveling all through the land of Galilee. And we saw a couple of weeks ago how growing as a disciple changes our relationship to our neighbor, even to a stranger. Remember from the Good Samaritan, we saw that the proper question is, whose neighbor can I become? Where's an opportunity for me to reach into someone's life and seek to love them in the way that I've been loved by Christ? Last week, we saw that growing as a disciple changes our relationship to our Father in prayer. He's a good and gentle Father, and he invites us to him. He's not some hard-nosed, hard-to-please, cranky old man who tries to keep us away and doesn't want the best for us. And today, we see that growing as a disciple changes our relationship to our stuff, to our possessions. So let's look at Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Hear God's word. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we ask that by your life and your love here with us as your people, that you would enable us to see you and hear you and follow you today. Make us more and more into the image of your Son, Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a pastor, one of the joys in life is to be invited deeply into shared experience, shared life with you as a congregation. It's a great joy to be invited into that kind of loving relationship. And you know, people come to me to share all kinds of things with me. Sometimes they come to share their joy, sometimes their deepest anxieties, their deepest problems. You know, over the years, I've had people come talk to me about troubled marriages, about relationships with their children that are shattered, and they're just heartbroken about it. I've had people come to speak with me about their adulterous attitudes and behavior, and they want to change. Some people have come to confess a deep-seated anger and bitterness that their life hasn't turned out the way that they dreamed, and they're angry with God about it. And it's a privilege to be invited into that holy place to talk about those deep things of the heart. But in my years of ministry, I don't think I've ever, not a single time, had someone come and make an appointment with me because they want to talk about their greed. Not a single time. Has anyone called and said, "Clay, I'd love to come talk with you because I find my heart is a covetous heart. I find that my heart is set on things that someone else has that I want." I don't think there's been a single time that someone has come to want to talk with me about their greed. And the reason is I think so often we are blind to our own greed. We can't see it. We don't recognize it within ourselves. But Jesus talks about it a lot. There are 39 parables recorded in the Gospels that Jesus told, and 11 of those parables are about money. 11 of them. Not about having money, but about living for money. That's what this story is about. This is not a story about the evil of having money, having resources. It's not about denying the necessity of hard work or earning an income or providing for your family. The Bible never condemns material blessing. After all, Abraham was an incredibly wealthy man. So were so many other characters in the scriptures. This is a parable about greed. It's about covetousness, that attitude of our hearts that is consumed with collecting so that I don't feel insecure. That's what covetousness is. It's that attitude that says, I need to collect, I need to consume so that I feel secure in my life. It's really a story to force us as middle-class Americans to realize that our lives and everything in them are on loan from our Father. Our stuff really isn't about us, nor are our lives to be about us. We're called to live as disciples, as followers of Jesus in his kingdom and his kingdom ways. And so this story raises some unsettling questions, not only for this man who came and presented a question for Jesus, but unsettling questions for us this morning as well. Let's look at a couple of them. The first question is this: is this me? Is this me in this story? Is Jesus talking about my heart? Is he diagnosing the sickness in my soul? That's a good question to ask. Let's look at it. Imagine yourself in this scene. Verse 1 of chapter 12 tells us there are thousands of people that are coming together. They're pressing in, trampling one another even, in order to get close enough to Jesus to overhear him talking with his disciples. It's like maybe a conversation that you have on social media with your closest friends, and all your other thousands of friends are kind of listening in and looking in at the conversation you're having with somebody who's close to you. And in the middle of that conversation, a man from the crowd interrupted Jesus and said in verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, believe it or not, that wasn't a strange request. The timing was really bad. But the request wasn't strange at all. In fact, in Jesus' day, teachers or rabbis were often called to adjudicate in those family law matters. And that's what this was. This man was apparently a younger brother to whom at least a portion of the estate was due, and his older brother wasn't giving it to him. And so he came and cried out to Jesus, "Tell my brother how wrong he is. Tell my brother to give me what's mine by right. Take my side in this family dispute." He wanted Jesus to intervene in the most important thing in the world to him at that time. Now, how do I know that that was so important to this man? Well, think about the scene again. Jesus is having a conversation with his immediate little band of disciples, and thousands of people are gathered around, and this man makes such a scene, says something so loudly that Jesus is able to hear and begin to entertain this guy's question. What must that have been like? I mean, I'm not inviting you to do it now, but it would be kind of like someone in here standing up and saying, "Hey, Clay, I want to ask you about this dispute I'm having with my sister. Which one of us is right?" In the middle of a lecture, or middle of a sermon, in the middle of teaching, we would think, this is really strange. But we would also think that question is really important to that person. It's the situation of this younger brother. He thought this was such an important question that he was willing to interrupt Jesus and make a fool of himself in front of thousands of people because he wanted Jesus to intervene and give him what he deserved. Essentially, he's asking Jesus to help because the older brother wanted to keep everything he had, even though it didn't rightfully belong to him. And the younger brother wanted to get all that he could, even if it made him look like a fool. You know what those two attitudes have in common? Keeping all I have or getting all I can. You know what those two things are called? It's called greed. It's called covetousness. That's what it's called. And Jesus responded to this man in verse 14 that he's not here to be that kind of judge right now. In fact, what he wants us to see is that this dispute wasn't the younger brother's main problem. His main problem was the greed of his heart. Now, Jesus is not saying that planning is bad, estate planning is bad, inheritance law is bad, or even judging to make sure that justice is upheld in inheritance law. He's not criticizing any of that. The point was, at that point in time, this man's heart was set in the wrong place. As he rested his heart in a spot that thought, if I can get this money, then I'm set. If I can just have this money, then my life will be worthwhile. If I have enough, then I'm no longer dependent on anyone or anything. Is that me? So I live my life trying to find ways so that I no longer have to feel dependent any place, anywhere. That's what that is at the root of our greed. It's at the root of our covetous hearts, is not wanting to feel dependent ever. So Jesus continued in verse 15. He says, be on guard against all covetousness. Or we could say, be on guard or watch out for all kinds of insatiable desires in our hearts. For your life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. He's saying not in a surplus. Not in having more than enough is anybody's life defined. You're not okay. You don't feel better as long as you have more than enough of that which is really important to you. If it matters and you're trying to collect more of it, that's not going to bring definition to your life. It just shows us that we're in the grip of our greed. We're in the grip of our covetousness. Ouch. Is that me? Is that describing someone like me? Well, let me ask it this way. What gives us a sense of being alive? Or what surplus, what abundance allowed you to lay your head on the pillow at night and breathe a sigh of relief? Having what enables you or me to relax? That's what Jesus is really driving at here. Having more of what will enable us to relax and feel satisfied in this life. And what he's pointing out to each of us here is having more stuff is not ever going to satisfy any of us. It's not going to ever allow us to lay our head on the pillow and go to sleep at night fully satisfied. It will never work. Remember what John D. Rockefeller, the founder of Standard Oil, is famous for having said. You know how it went. Someone asked him, how much do you need in order to be happy? What was his answer? Just a little bit more. The richest man in all the world at the time, how much is it going to take for you to be happy? Just a little bit more. It's a heart of covetousness. It's a heart of greed, and it so often is reflected in my heart and in yours. In fact, we have to acknowledge that having an abundance of things can actually produce the anxiety we're trying to get rid of, right? It can actually produce anxiety because we lie awake at night in the bed trying to figure out how I'm going to keep all that I have. It makes us anxious. Now, some of us here may think, well, that's really not me. I'm not greedy like that. I don't have enough to worry about. I don't have enough to feel like that man. But what do you put in the blank? If I had more of, what is it that would enable you to relax, enable you to feel like I don't have to be dependent on anyone anymore? Is it not if I had more stuff, but if I had different stuff? Maybe you just want to trade it out. I don't need more. I just want a little bit of a different set of things. Maybe it's the kind of stuff we long for that says, I really would like to have the life of my neighbor because their life seems so easy and comfortable and better. And if my life was more like theirs, then maybe I wouldn't feel dependent anymore. It's a root of greed and covetousness in our souls. Or the heart that says, I'd really be able to relax if I had more control. If I had more control over that situation at work, or more control in my family, or more control over my own children like some other family does. It's covetousness. It's envy. It's never going to fill up your soul. or if I had a little bit more success, or if I was a better athlete, or if I was a better student, then I could prove that I'm really enough. Or if I could just be accepted by this other group of friends in the lunchroom, and if they just let me sit with them, then I could go to sleep at night and relax and know that my life matters. It's really a root of covetousness in our souls. And we might be blind to it, but it's there. For every one of us. Is that me? Is it you? What do I lean on so that I no longer have to feel dependent? What quest defines my heart, rules over what I give my life to? Because I don't want to feel dependent anymore. Whatever we put in that blank shows us where we are coveting something that someone else has. Second question that confronts us is, to whom do I really belong? And Jesus illustrates that question, to whom do I really belong, with a story, with a parable. It starts in verse 16 of a very successful farmer whose crops were so abundant that he had to give careful consideration as to what to do with all of his bounty. So in verses 17 and 18, he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones to store all my crops, to make sure my grains are kept safe. And then when everything I own is secure, verse 19, then I can relax and eat, drink, and be merry. Now, on the one hand, we have to say, that sounds like really solid business practice, doesn't it? He's investing in his infrastructure to protect his non-durable assets. That's what he's doing. He doesn't want his grain to rot, so he's going to build a bigger barn. He's going to protect. He's just doing exactly what a good businessman should do. We should admire this guy, we might think. But on the other hand, let me read this passage with a little bit of emphasis. Look again at verse 17. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. You relax, you eat, you drink, you be merry. You hear the emphasis now? There are 46 words used to tell the story. 15 of them are self-referential. 15 of them are I, me, myself, my, and on and on. This guy not only talks about himself, he talks to himself. He consults himself. He's consumed with thinking about himself, to benefit himself, directed by himself, with himself as the only input. He thinks this life, to whom does he belong? He belongs to himself, that's it. But maybe a little bit deeper, he really belongs to his possessions. Because you see, his whole life in this story is arranged around keeping his possessions. It's all arranged around keeping his precious. You know that story. I'm not going to imitate him, I promise. But Gollum is one of my favorite characters in The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. He's intriguing because this character is completely distorted by his love for and protection of the one ring that he found, he discovered. He calls it his precious. He talks about it all the time. It made him go live in a cave where no one else was around, so no one else would have access to that which was the most precious in his life. He lived in the dark. He lived away from everybody else. He fought people. His body even became distorted because he was spending his life consumed with caring for his precious. Everything about this man's life, this Gollum, this character's life, was completely distorted by this possession. To whom did Gollum belong? I think we could reasonably answer, Gollum lived like he belonged to the ring. His life centered on it. Everything was about keeping it. So rather than Gollum possessing the ring, I think we can say the story tells us the ring possessed Gollum. And we find a similar heart dynamic in this parable. In the story, this man's possessions possess him. Is that me? Is that you? To whom do I belong? Do I belong to my stuff? Do I belong to myself? What enables me to relax? I don't like where this story is going. I don't like seeing this about my heart. Maybe you feel the same way. There's good news here. The good news is that the farmer was not the only one listening to himself give this speech. Okay, verse 20, God overheard him and God spoke, "Fool." Now, in the Bible, we've talked about this before. A fool is not someone who has limited capacity. A fool is someone who lives as if God is not there. Maybe even knows about God or gives lip service to God, but lives their life as if God's existence has very little to do with how I'm going to spend my life. They can live without regard for God. That's what the Bible calls a fool. And the truth is that you and I sometimes live as fools. Let's give it another label. We live as practical atheists. We might give lip service to God. We might come to church. But we live as if God has no right to demand anything of me. I'm going to live how I want, do what I want, care about what I want, pursue what I want. And live as a practical atheist, as if God really doesn't matter. It's what the Bible calls a fool. Somebody who arranges their life so that they never have to feel dependent on God. But in verse 20, Jesus goes on to say, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" That little word "required" is a banker's term for the recalling of a loan. So Jesus is saying here, not only does your stuff belong to me, but your very life is on loan from me. Everything about you belongs to me. Of course, you're always going to be dependent upon me, because the air you breathe, the blessings you have, the heart that's beating in your chest, it's all given to you by me. Of course you're dependent. Your very life depends on me. So Jesus answers our question. To whom do I belong? We belong to God. We don't belong to our stuff. We don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to God Himself. Our very lives are on loan from our Creator. We don't have the freedom to do with our lives exactly what we will, but rather we are called to live as stewards of a life that's been given to us. Blessings that have been offered to us on loan to be able to extend them to other people, to bless His kingdom purposes in this world. That's what you're all given it for. Not just for yourself, but to steward for the world in the name of the one who gave you life. That's where life is found. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 21, where this kind of life is found in being rich toward God. It means that we start by knowing that we receive from His hands. With open hands we receive. He is good to us through creation and food and drink and bodies and work and shelter and friends and thousands of other blessings that He pours out upon us. He gives us these gifts not so that we define our lives by having them, but so that these gifts can be enjoyed and then shared with the world around us. That's why He gives them to us. They're on loan from our Father. We receive with open hands. But we also receive amazing and extravagant and a radical grace and love. Let's not forget that He gives these gifts to you and me who routinely worship the gifts themselves and forget all about the giver. And yet He continues to shower us with grace and kindness and mercy and gifts. And they come to us through His own blood-bought life. He spent His life taking our guilt and our shame on Himself on the cross so that we may receive God's riches at God's own expense. It's incredible that He showers upon us this incredible inheritance of blessing, not so that we define ourselves by the things that we collect in our lives so we never have to feel dependent, but so that we will realize with open hands whatever we need, our God has provided. He's given us a new heavens and a new earth that's on the way. He's given us a new kingdom for which to live right now. He's given us a new inheritance. He gives us a new future. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new life. He gives us a new family. He showers His blessing upon us. Not so that we'll find safety in what we collect, so that we will be secure in knowing that we belong to Him and to one another. And if we truly believe that, friends, it's going to change the way we live. It will change what we think is necessary in our lives. What's necessary is the life that God has given us in Christ. And everything else we can share. We receive with open hands, but it also means to be rich toward God is to be willing to give. For if we have our eyes set on that which is most precious, that life given to us in Jesus, then all the other stuff of our lives is just stuff. Our possessions are merely possessions. They don't define us anymore. As if we have to accumulate or collect more and more in order to be substantive or important or valued in this life. We can look at what we have from the perspective of being a steward of the blessings I've been given. So that what do I have to share with your life? If we know that we've been given such incredible gift as life in Christ, we can begin to ask the question, how can I empty my barns in order to bless your life? Whenever our lives are no longer defined by what I've accumulated and stored in my barns or my bins or my bank accounts, then I have a freer hand to be able to offer to my neighbor what they truly need. If we've been given, we can never lose. Everything else can be given away and shared. What incredible freedom there is in that. Incredible freedom to begin to look at the blessings we've been given as stewards, as caretakers of the Lord's stuff, so that we can give them away and share and bless the life of another person. Rather than thinking he who dies with the most toys wins. You see, what Jesus wants us to remember is that we are twice the Lord's. We belong to him because he created us. And we belong to him a second time because he has redeemed us. He's given us eternal life. He made us and then he bought us with his own blood on the cross and his victory in the resurrection. He died for us. So we live for him now. To whom do you really belong? The Heidelberg Catechism says, we belong not to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you afraid this morning? Are you afraid of feeling dependent? And so you live your life by collecting fame or riches or stuff or accomplishments or approval or whatever it is that makes you no longer feel dependent. Are you afraid in collecting? I encourage you, come again to Christ this morning. Come fresh to him. And remember that he gives you the security and the life that can never be taken. And everything else is to be shared. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us Jesus. We pray that you would help us to live like people who have been given gifts from the hand of God himself, so that we might share our lives and share what we've been given, share our blessings with a world and with a people who are desperately in need. Help us to have open hands in our homes. Help us to have open hands with people in our same pew, with people down the block, with people around the world. Help us to live as your disciples, knowing and trusting you that you give us what we need, and so we are eternally filled with riches and an inheritance. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.